Welcome to the Battlefield Baptist Church podcast. We are so glad you joined us and pray that this message is a blessing to you today. This week, Pastor continues his sermon series with this sermon, Be Growing.
As I said, I want to talk to you about the topic or the title, if you please, Be Growing. And as we look here in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 22, as Travis read, it's important to understand in this passage, though, that Peter is actually writing to a group of believers who are dispersed. They were spread out during this time into five regions, if you please, of the Roman province. There were five different provinces of Rome during this time. And so he's writing to these Christians who were continually facing persecution at every turn. And Peter's intent here as he writes this letter, and even both, really is to strengthen these believers to even in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their persecution, he is writing to embolden them, to strengthen them, to encourage them. In fact, as we read this letter, we see that Peter is writing and he's reminding them of their heavenly hope, and he's reminding them of this eternal inheritance that they have, this lively hope that they have in Christ Jesus, and this eternal inheritance. And he also talks about the fact that you and I, how we're called to live holy lives. In fact, if you look at chapter 1, if you just drop your eyes down to verses 15 and 16, you'll see that we're called to live holy lives because he that has called us is holy. We're to be living lives that are filled with love towards God and towards others. And we're also called in this short letter that Peter writes, we're called to glorify God by imitating our Lord. How do we glorify God? By imitating his Son. Jesus is the example. Peter talks about that in verses 22 and following of chapter 2 of this short letter. And I think about a couple of weeks ago, I know Larry was speaking on being servants and that idea last week, but a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the topic of being wise. And if you remember when we looked at that, we began by looking at Proverbs 1, verse number 7, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The reverence, the right attitude or right respect for God is the beginning of knowledge. And as we looked at it, I'm reminded today with this title of Be Growing, the reality that is if a person is going to grow in the Lord, we must learn, number one, to have a proper fear of the Lord. We'll never grow until we have a proper fear or a proper reverence of the Lord. And because really that becomes, if you please, kind of a trigger word these days, that becomes the catalyst for our growth. As we properly fear God, it becomes the catalyst for our growth. And so we see some things. Obviously, in this passage, Peter is speaking about growing physically. I can tell you that growing physically happens naturally. To some more than others, we grow physically. But growing spiritually is not something that happens by default. It's a choice that you and it's a choice that I must make each and every day, and it requires effort. I think about in Matthew chapter 28, we know that Jesus gave the great commission to his disciples then and to us now. He gives us the great commission. And in verse number 18, he talks about all power is given to him among in heaven and earth. And you know, and then he goes on, and in that passage, if you remember, we're to be making disciples, we're to be baptizing people, we're to be teaching them all the things that God commanded, right? Well, the only way that we're going to do that, the only way that we're going to baptize people, the only way that we're going to be discipling and baptizing and teaching people what God has said is if we ourselves are growing. Listen, if I never learned what 2 plus 2 equals, then I could never teach my child that 2 plus 2 really does equal 4, no matter what the world wants to say to you. Okay? The same thing is true when it comes to God's Word. I have to be growing myself if I'm going to be able to impart any bit of biblical knowledge or wisdom to my kids, and on and on. And so it's very important, this idea of growing. But the sad reality, as I was on my way to Nicaragua, I was reading this passage and I was preparing my message for today. I was reminded that the sad reality is that many Christians never grow spiritually. Many Christians are just comfortable being blessed as a Christian. I'm just thankful that I'm a Christian, Pastor. I don't need to grow. Well, that's not really the whole truth. I'm a big believer in giving truth. All truth and no love is a bully. You've heard me say it. All love and no truth is a hypocrite. But you got to have balance there. You must be growing because the Bible says you must be growing. I'm afraid some are not growing, but I'm also afraid some are stuck in that phase of life known as toddlers. Some of us are stuck at being adolescents, little adolescent Christians that never grow up, never learn more than the basics, if you please. I was so honored and privileged this morning. I'd ask that you pray for a couple of our people. Jeff Hart, bless his heart, bless Jeff Hart's heart. His house was the victim of the high winds and tornado that was in the area. And man, I was in Tennessee. I know some people rushed and were able to help him out. Be praying for him. Some trees knocked over some things on his property. And then I'd also ask that you be praying for the Truitts. Tom Truitt lost his father about a week and a half ago, and they're out of town, which precipitated the reason I feel so blessed this morning. I got to teach the fifth grade class this morning. Imagine their surprise when they walk in and there's me. Man, we had an amazing time together. In fact, I may feel called to children's ministry once again. Man, it was a blessing to be in there and to see their enthusiasm and to see that they were engaged in God's word and wanted to hear what God had to say for them as they get ready to start a new school year. It was an amazing thing. Listen, we can't be stuck as spiritual toddlers or spiritual babies or little adolescents. We must understand that spiritual growth is not an option that's only reserved for a select few. No, spiritual growth is taught and commanded by God's word. Let's read our passage again this morning. Look at verse 22 in chapter 1. Notice what it says. It says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So what Peter is saying here, he's saying, hey guys, since you and I'm going to put it into context for us, since you and I have received and believed and obeyed the word of truth, verse number 22, and since you and I have been born again spiritually, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And remember, he also, and that's verse 23, but he also references by saying that the word of the Lord abides forever. Since we have been born again spiritually of this incorruptible seed, and because life is really short, one thing I do know is life is really short. It doesn't matter whether you're 51, 71, 81, or 21. Life is like a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then it vanishes away. And so since life is so short, since life is so precious, and since you have received and believed and obeyed the truth of the gospel, since you've been born again, the reality is the Bible says that as newborn babes, we should be desiring the sincere milk of the word so that we can be growing. Oh yes, we must be growing in every facet of our spiritual journey. But specifically this morning, if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you three thoughts. I'm going to tell you the first thought's going to take just a couple of minutes to flesh out, and the last two are pretty quick. But the three thoughts I want to give you is that we need to be growing in our affection for other believers. Number one, growing in your affection for other believers. Number two, you need to be growing in your appetite for God's word. And then number three, we all need to be growing in our appreciation for God's amazing grace. The last one, we ought to all be amening. Because without God's amazing grace, there'd be no need to have an appetite for His Word. There'd be no need to have affection for other believers. Without His amazing grace, we must be growing in these areas. So let's take a look. Number one, we need to be growing in our affection for other believers. Look at verse number 22 again. It says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's why I say, listen, I'm a big believer that you need to be growing in your love and your affection for everyone. But in fact, that was evidenced, as Dave was mentioning, even in Charlottesville yesterday. What kind of world do we live in today? Man, we need to be loving more. But this passage of Scripture says you need to be loving the brethren, other believers. You need to be growing in your affection of other believers. Notice it says, seeing you have purified your souls into obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Listen, the importance of this statement, this idea of believers loving one another, cannot be overstated or overstressed. You see, look at the word usage here in this passage. Notice the first word there, if we can keep it up. Yeah, notice the word unfeigned. The word unfeigned there means genuine or sincere. Now put that in when you read it. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto sincere or genuine love of the brethren. Stop and ask yourself the question, do I have a sincere love of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do I just say I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I come to church and I have aught with somebody who sits across the auditorium for me? Or do I really genuinely, sincerely love that person biblically? Oh, it's so incredibly important. So many of these days, I read an article years ago and talked about how many people are playing Christianity. Many are playing not only Christianity, we play this game. It's not Monopoly, it's called church. We play at the game of church. We play at the game of Christianity, the author was saying. In fact, I believe there are some who actually play at the game of loving one another. I've seen it. I've seen it happen in the Lord's house. However, the Bible says that since we have obeyed the truth through the Spirit of God, to this idea of unfeigned or sincere or genuine love, notice the last part of the verse. It says that we need to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now you notice in this one verse, the word love is used twice. There's two types of love that are being mentioned by Peter here. The first one is Philadelphia. And we know that, and that's actually the Greek word, Philadelphia. It is actually the very word that is used there. It's speaking of a fraternal love, if you please, or a brotherly love, or a love of the brethren. But that last word, love, where it says with a pure heart fervently, love one another with a pure heart fervently, that last love is that word agapao. If you remember during our family series that we taught about agape and agapao. Agapao love means to totally give yourselves over to something or someone. And the verse is saying that we need to love one another with a pure heart fervently. So now, what do? You take this idea of a sincere or genuine love, unfeigned love, brotherly love, and then it says you agapao, or totally give yourselves over to loving one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, this may sound like minutia to some of you, but it's incredibly important that we understand what Peter is saying here. What does he mean when he says fervently? Well, the word fervently means with full intensity. Full intensity, which coupled with the idea of agapao love, essentially means this. The idea is that as Christians, you and I are to be stretching ourselves out fully or completely with love towards one another. And so the question is, if we're going to be growing, are we doing that? Where do we need to improve? Where do we need to improve in this journey of faith that we're on? Do we need to improve in this area? I think about another passage of Scripture that reveals a great spiritual truth. We find that in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." But notice what verse 8 says. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You know, some people are uncomfortable with this concept of loving, and I'm afraid there's others who talk a lot about love. In fact, there are some people that I come into contact with say, "I wish you would preach less about love and just stick to the facts." Well, I'm here to tell you that love are the facts. The Bible is a love story. Hold on a second. The Bible is a love story from God. It tells of His love for you and me. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." It is a love story. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, only begotten of the Father, the Bible says that He was full of grace and truth. You cannot speak truth of God's Word without combining it with the love of God. Love is so incredibly important. Like our Lord's love, I think our love needs to be seen in more than just our words. I think about Jesus. You know, He didn't come to earth to extend mercy. He didn't come to earth to extend His mercy and grace and His true love in order to get something. But He did it in order to what? To give something. The question is, are we giving ourselves one to another? Are we loving one another the way that we should? And if not, I suggest that we need to be growing in our affection for other believers. Maybe a believer who's sitting on the same pew that you're sitting on right now. You look to your left and to your right. Can you honestly tell yourself between you and God that you have a biblical love for that person the way that you ought to? Because you see, I think it's going to be evidenced in more than just words. Unfeigned love is genuine and sincere. Fervent love is to love fully or completely. And the only way that we can ever hope to love one another in that way or that regard is if we are growing. We must be growing. Notice what chapter 2 of our passage, verse number 1 says. I want you to notice the very first word. It says, "Wherefore." Now, you know, when you see a "wherefore" or a "therefore" or a phrase in Scripture, what are we supposed to do? We're to ask the question, what is it there for? What is it referencing? Verse number 1 is referencing what we read back in verse number 1 of chapter 2 is referencing what we just finished reading back in chapter 1, which says that you and I have believed the truth of the Spirit through the Spirit to an unfeigned love of the brethren, and that we're to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Then you get to chapter 2 and it says, "Wherefore?" Since you're supposed to be loving one another this way, I'm going to tell you why you don't love one another that way. This is what Peter is saying. He says, the reason you have a problem loving one another that way is because you've got 5 habits that I see that are sticking out. And he lists the 5 habits. Not a pleasant list. Notice what he says. He says here in verse number 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Listen, you say, why? Why this list? Why not another list? Why doesn't he say, you know, why doesn't he come up with another list? Well, the only explanation that I can offer is that these 5 behaviors that Peter lists are the habits that normally affect how we love, how we behave, and how we treat one another. These are the habits that affect how we love, how we behave, and how we treat one another. And so we got to get rid of them. Notice the first one. The first one, a quick assessment of these 5 things. Malice. Malice, generally speaking, is wickedness in all forms. But more specifically in this verse, it is referencing the deep-seated feelings against a person. Hatred. Bitterness. Or how about this? An unforgiving spirit. Have you ever met a person that has an unforgiving spirit? Or maybe, as that book entitled The Man in the Mirror, maybe that's us in the mirror. We have to be very careful of this idea of malice. Listen, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and following says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Listen, you can't have an unforgiving spirit and then tell me you forgave somebody. "Well, I've forgiven them." Really? Have you? Because it doesn't work this both ways. You have to either forgive or not forgive. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says this in verse 8 and following. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." We got to get rid of malice. If you're going to love one another with a pure heart fervently, you got to get rid of malice. You got to get rid of guile. Everybody knows what guile is. It's deception. The idea of deceiving or misleading people. In fact, someone has said this, to be filled with guile is to be two-faced. To be two-faced. If you're filled with guile, is to be two-faced. You see, primarily, guile can be seen in how we use our words with one another. A person filled with guile might offer words of flattery when they really don't mean it. "Brother, you sure look good today." It's like, is that a compliment or is he got some other motive? You know, it's like, what's the guy's motive? What's her motive in this, in saying these things to me? False promises, lies, words that entice other people to get what we want. And so what do? We use those words that entice other people and we attack their weaknesses or their ignorance to get what we want. That's guile. Peter says, you got to get rid of it. The next thing he says is hypocrisies. I think it's interesting that he uses hypocrisies, plural, not hypocrisy, singular. He says there was a lot of hypocrisy going on. And he says, listen, you can't have a love one another with a pure heart fervently if you're filled with hypocrisy. You see, a person's a hypocrite when he acts like he loves and believes God, but he does not live as though God instructs him to live. I was talking with the fifth graders, how amazing that they picked up on some deep, deep spiritual truths. We were doing a rehash of Psalm number 1, and kudos to you guys, Stephanie. Lacey was just like picking up things, and it was just an encouragement to me, picking up some deep spiritual truths from that passage. It's amazing to me, a hypocrite who acts like he loves and believes God but does not live as God instructs him to live. Here's another one. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be following God but chooses to live according to his own way. A hypocrite is someone who shows a concern for the things of God, but his real concern is found in other things. Professes to believe God's word, but questions it, adds to it, and subtracts to it all the time. Another hypocrite acts as though he really cares for people, but is really filled with selfishness. Hypocrite can be seen when you see somebody who promises something, but never really intends to keep their promises. You ever run into people like that? Promise something over and over and over, and there's never, ever any follow through. Listen, the land of hypocrisy, as I say, is a dangerous place. In fact, if you want to see what Jesus thinks about hypocrisy, go to Matthew chapter 23, where he talks about the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees over and over and over, just in that one chapter of Scripture. It's an amazing thing to look at. We must also get rid of envies. This has to do with us learning to be content rather than coveting a person's possessions, positions, or popularity. In fact, in Philippians 4, I think I gave that verse to you guys, Philippians 4, verse number 11, the Apostle Paul reminds us that this idea of contentment is something that's learned. How do we learn it? When we grow. See, I didn't learn arithmetic when I was a baby. I didn't learn algebra when I was in first grade. As I grew, I was able to learn deeper things, greater truths, harder things to learn. And so the Apostle Paul, he says in Philippians 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. If you or I continually struggle with envy, I got news. You're never going to be happy. You're never going to be happy or experience real peace because you're always going to be craving more. Your answer is always going to be more. I want more. I want more. I want what Francis has. I want what Chuck has. I want what Dina has. I want. And if I'm always wanting what you have, if I'm always wanting to live in your life, then it's going to be very hard for me to love you with a pure heart fervently. Because at the base level of that envy is desire, and at the end of that, there's jealousy. It's so incredibly important that we be growing in these things. The last thing that I wanted to show you here in verse number 1, Peter says that we need to, he mentions getting rid of evil speakings. This means things like criticism, judging, gossiping, condemning, or grumbling against. Anybody ever grumble against anybody else? You ever murmur or grumble? You'd be in good company because the children of Israel were guilty for murmuring and grumbling for a long time. They spent 40 years in the wilderness murmuring and grumbling. And so I think it's natural if we're not keeping our eyes focused on the Lord, it's easy to grumble. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to judge. It's easy to gossip and condemn other people. But I want to encourage you, talking about somebody, tearing someone down, telling lies about someone, those things are all part of this one category known as evil speaking. And I got news. There's no way that you or I or anybody is going to love anybody with a pure heart fervently if we're filled with gossip, condemnation, judgment, criticism, and grumbling, and on and on. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be very, very careful. Like I always say, be very careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. You know, James has a few things to say about the tongue too, as we know. But I only want to read two verses. In James chapter 4, notice what he says in verse number 11 and 12. James says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He's talking to believers. He says, don't speak evil of one another. That's not your job. You've not been called to beat one another down. You've not been called to condemn or to criticize or to gossip or to grumble against people. He says, speak not evil of one another. He says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now notice what he says in verse 12. There is one lawgiver. And the last time I checked, it's not me. It's not anybody in this room. He said, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We have to be very careful. Peter says, hey, you're never going to love one another with a pure heart fervently when you're filled with malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and this idea of evil speaking. If you're so filled with evil and gossip and condemnation and criticism, there's no way that you are going to love one another with a genuine, sincere, biblical, godly, agapao, Philadelphia, you name it. You're not going to be loving one another that way. We are to be loving one another, caring for one another, looking after one another, not destroying one another. We're to be building one another up, not tearing one another down. In fact, I read verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians chapter 4, but it's important, and I quote it many times, but notice on the screen verse number 29. Ephesians 4, 29 and following. Let's read this again. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. By the way, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your thumbs. Oh, we don't like that. It's okay to text hate. It's okay to whack away and condemn and criticize and everything. But I'm not corrupt communication. Yes, you are. You're using your thoughts and your words in a way that are not becoming of Scripture. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. If it's not edifying, if it's not building up, if it's not encouraging, then the Bible says this. It says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then notice what it says following right after. You want to talk about how you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen, there's no way that you can extrapolate Scripture. I love people who like to cookie cut Scripture. They take one verse and say, oh, look, I can do this. But they don't pay attention to the whole of Scripture. I tell people all the time, you want a commentary on the Bible? Look to the Bible. The Bible commentary is the greatest commentary of itself. I don't need to hear all these other commentaries. Commentaries are great. I love them. Concordances are great. You can learn the Greek and the Hebrew, and you can do word studies until your mind explodes on some of these things. Those things are great. Those things are needful for personal spiritual growth. But if you want to comment on God's Word, look to God's Word, because God's Word, you say, well, I know in some passages you're going to say God's Word never contradicts itself, but in some passages it calls one guy by one name and then it's the same guy and later it calls him by a different name. Let me just say this, God's ways, His thoughts and ways are much higher than our thoughts and ways. He called Israel, Israel. His name before Israel was Jacob. He called Saul, Paul. I mean, God has a way of dealing with those issues in a greater way than you or I could ever deal with them. That's why we have to be very careful when it comes to this idea of growing. Listen, and here's another thought. If one of us falls down, if one of the brethren falls down, okay, in a fault, the rest of us who are living spiritual lives should be reaching out in love, lifting that person back up to restore them biblically, not to tear them down. Not to tear them down. When somebody is hurting, what is this thing of where I see people today when somebody sins or somebody gets overtaken in a fault, those who are spiritual, you know what I see more of lately? I don't see any of this. I see more of this. We stomp on people while they're down. How is that biblical? It's not. We must be growing in our affection for other believers. Number two, we need to be growing in our appetite for God's Word. And these last two points are very brief. Notice verse number 2 of chapter 2. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk. Now, it's important to understand that the word sincere there means pure or uncontaminated. The way we contaminate God's Word is to subtract from it or to add to it. We must take God's Word for what it is. Nothing more, nothing less. It is our guide, our roadmap for life and practice. As newborn babes, the Bible says, desire the sincere, pure, uncontaminated milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. This verse tells you and I to do one thing and one thing only. And that is to crave God's Word. The word desire actually means that we are to crave it. We are to yearn for it. It's a strong word because it's making a strong point. I think about this. How crazy is it that physically we crave everything under the sun? With great regularity, by the way. On my way to Tennessee, I saw a yellow and red sign that said Bojangles. I immediately got hungry. I was still 70 miles away from it. I think I went 2 or 3 miles faster per hour to get to Bojangles because I craved the Bojangles French fries and the Bojangles chicken and the Bojangles sweet potato pie and the Bojangles Bowberry biscuit. And you say, what does that have to do with the message? It proves the point that I just made. Physically speaking, we crave everything under the sun, and we do it with great regularity. Peter says that spiritually, you and I must be feasting regularly on God's Word. The same Word that Peter says will endure and abide forever. He says this is where your desire is to be. This is where your focus is to be. Remember, the psalmist said in Psalm 1:2 that his delight was in the law of the Lord. Oh, listen, think about it. If we only eat physically food every once in a while, we're not going to grow. If you eat physical food every once in a while, you're not going to grow. In fact, some people would say that you're probably malnourished. The same's true spiritually. The same's true spiritually. Folks, we cannot expect God to grow us spiritually when we are not eating and digesting His Word on a regular basis. Now, I know some of you are probably looking at this passage and saying, well, it says that you're to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Well, milk is for babies. There is no distinction made to mature Christians and immature Christians in this passage. Peter says that all Christians are to be desiring the food that God's Word provides. I think about David in Psalm 19. David said these words beginning in verse number 7 and following. Notice how he talks about God's Word. He says the law of the Lord is... Now notice these words. I'm going to emphasize the words that I want you to take note of. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, still speaking of God's word, is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, he says, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then notice what David says here in verse number 10. He says, there to be more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And then in verse number 11, he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and here's the good news, and in keeping them, what does he say? There is great reward. There's great reward. Listen, we need to have a greater appetite for God's word. As we cultivate our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to want to spend time praying. We're going to want to spend time worshiping. And, yes, Larry, we're going to want to spend time serving. It's not going to be a question where Larry or I or somebody has to call and says, hey, brother, can I get you to serve Jesus? I mean, may God help us all. May God help me. If I ever get to the point where I'm not willing to serve the Lord, whether I'm pastor or not, as a believer, we ought to be serving the Lord. And guess what? Sometimes serving the Lord means serving one another, whom Peter says we're to love with a pure heart fervently. Oh, it's so incredibly important to be growing. These things and more will begin to regularly take place as you and I are regularly feasting on God's Word. Lastly, we not only need to grow in our affection for one another and our appetite for God's Word, I really believe that we need to be growing in our appreciation for God's amazing grace. Notice what Peter writes in verse number 3. He says, but grow in grace. Or he says, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter tells us in verse number 3, that our taste buds will be satisfied when we crave God's word. The verse that I began to read was 2 Peter 3, verse 18, where Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him, he says, be glory both now and forever. Amen. As we grow in our appreciation for God's grace, it's ultimately going to lead me to follow him more. It's ultimately going to lead to me laboring for him more, becoming more like him, which results actually in me loving him more. I think about the Apostle Paul, and I was telling the church in Nicaragua, I was teaching them and preaching to be focused as they move forward, as this church has been blessed, as they move forward, to be focused on moving forward as the Apostle Paul was. Paul says this. In Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Listen, as we learn more, as we grow more, and as we are conforming more to the image of Jesus Christ, we're going to become more like him. It just stands to reason. You're going to become more like Jesus. The more you learn about him, the more that you're growing in him, and the more that you conform to his image. Less to your own image, more to his image. As I try to imitate Christ, hopefully, God is going to do a work in my life and I'm going to be more like Christ. That's what Paul was saying. You see, God feeds us. He nourishes us through his word. His word teaches us of how great a salvation he offers through Jesus Christ. God teaches us through his word how that you and I can live in a way that brings him honor, and live in a way that not only brings him honor, but enables you and I to bear up, if you please, during times of temptation, and also guides us on how we should walk. As we think of the many blessings that can be found in God's word, it just encourages us to have a greater appreciation for God. His word teaches us how to worship, teaches us how to praise him in song, how to worship him through prayer, how to worship him through our Bible time, and on and on. I think about Job. Job had it rough, didn't he? Went through a few trials, don't you think? And in Job chapter 23, the Bible tells us this in verse number 10. This is what Job thought. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job says, listen, his word has been more important to me through this journey that I'm on than anything else in my life. You remember even when his wife condemned and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Job says, you talk as a strange woman. God's the one who gives. He's the one that takes away. He says, listen, he still needs to receive the honor and the glory. This was Job's position. I think of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 15:16, the Bible says, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, Jeremiah said. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Think about Peter. He writes in his next brief letter to the Christians that are dispersed in 2 Peter 1 verses 19 and 20. He says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Folks, we need to be growing. You say, I haven't grown in a long time. I want to encourage you today, recommit your life to Christ. Recommit yourself to growing in your affection for other believers and, quite frankly, for other people in general. Secondly, recommit yourself not to only to grow in your affection of other believers, but to grow in your appetite for God's word. Just ask God, say, God, give me the desire to know you more. Give me a desire to be in your word more. Listen, my Bible says we have not because we ask not. You say, well, I don't have a desire for God's word. Then I'd ask you to come and just seek God's face. Whether you sit there and you pray at your pew or you come to an altar and you recognize that you need God to intervene in your life, that you would pray and ask God, God, create in me a new hunger, a new thirst for you and your righteousness and your word that abides forever. And then maybe it's been a while since you've shown some appreciation to God for his amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Whatever your need is, whether you need to grow in your affection for other believers or other people, your appetite for God's word or your appreciation for God's amazing grace, today is the day that we need to make a commitment to God to be growing. And so I ask you three questions as I close. Number one, what kind of spiritual growth is taking place in your life right now? Where are you today on August the 13th versus August the 13th last year? Have you grown closer to God? Have you grown further apart from God? Or are you at the same spot? Only you can answer. And then The second is kind of a follow-up. Have you grown spiritually this year at all? And then ask yourself a question. If not, why not? If you haven't grown spiritually this year, why not? I hate to burst anybody's bubble. It's not my job to make you to grow spiritually. I had two people agree with that. I'll encourage you, and I'll challenge you, and I'll probably even anger you at times. But it's not my job to anger you or to make you feel good about yourself. It's my job to preach the Word of God. If you're going to grow, it is your responsibility to grow. I cannot come into your home and make you grow. Guys, it's my responsibility that I be growing. I can't make my wife grow. I can't make my children grow. I'm responsible to make the effort necessary to be growing spiritually, to grow in my affection for you, to grow in my love for other believers and other people, to grow in my personal appetite for God's Word, and to be growing in my personal appreciation for His amazing grace. And the same responsibility I have is the same responsibility that you, if you're a Christian, that you have. And so I encourage you to make that. If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to repent and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you by this. You'll never begin growing spiritually until you take that first step. Until you say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me of my sin. And at this moment, I'm trusting you to forgive me. And I'm asking you to come into my life, into my heart, and to change me from the inside out. God, I need you to help me to grow. And that growth begins today by taking one small step of faith that says, I can't do it on my own. God, I need you to intercede for me. I know that He'll do it for you because He's done it for many, and He's done it for me.
Thank you so much for listening. For more information about our ministry, please go to battlefieldbaptist.org or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. See you next time.